In our journey through the Gospel of Mark, we come today to Mark chapter 14. So would you please find your Bible and open to Mark chapter 14. Our text for today, verses 1 through 9. Mark chapter 14, the first 9 verses. C.T. Studd was the greatest athlete of his generation. C.T. Studd was a renowned cricket player in Great Britain. He was, to cricket, what Michael Jordan was to basketball, and what Tiger Woods is to golf. Born in 1860 to a very wealthy family, C.T. Studd studied at Cambridge University in Great Britain. There, he was called of the Spirit of God to take the gospel to the nations. And he and six of his classmates, who were also renowned athletes, obeyed the voice of the Spirit of God to take the gospel to the nations. They were known as the Cambridge Seven. Of the seven, Studd was the one who was wealthy. He came from a very wealthy family and inherited a vast fortune. But he gave it all up. He gave his fortune away. And in obedience to the call of God in his life, he went first to China as a missionary, and then later to India, where he served for a number of years. And then finally, the remaining years of his life, he served in Africa. He went to take the gospel to those who had never heard of Jesus. Because he was the most famous athlete of his day, because he came from a wealthy family, he had many opportunities that most never have to multiply his fame and fortune many times over. Yet he gave it all away. His family members and his friends thought him strange and peculiar. They could not understand why he would not only throw his life away by going as a missionary, but why he would throw his fortune away as he gave it away to take the gospel to the nations. His response was this: "Some want to live within the sound of church or chapel bell. I want to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell." C.T. Studd was a man who had an extravagant love for Jesus. And his extravagant love for Jesus drove him to obey the call of God in his life, to give his vast fortune away, and to go as a missionary. I want to suggest to you this morning that what drove C.T. Studd to give away his fortune and to obey the call of God in his life is that which motivated this unnamed, anonymous woman that we're going to read about in Mark's Gospel, chapter 14. So this morning, I want you to think with me about this subject, extravagant love for Jesus. Because this woman had an extravagant, lavish, extraordinary love for the Lord Jesus Christ. There are some lessons for us in this passage that we do well to hear and heed and practice. Would you follow along carefully now as we look into the Word of God? Mark's Gospel, chapter 14. We'll begin reading with verse 1, and you follow, please. Mark says, "Now the Passover and the feast of unleavened bread were only 2 days away, and the chief priests and the teachers of the law were looking for some sly way to arrest Jesus and kill him. But not during the feast, they said, or the people may riot. While he was in Bethany, reclining at the table in the home of a man known as Simon the leper, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume made of pure nard. She broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head. Some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, 'Why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor.' And they rebuked her harshly." "Leave her alone," said Jesus. "Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, and you can help them anytime you want. But you will not always have me." She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. I tell you the truth, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. We do not know her name. She is not the same woman who anointed Jesus in a very similar way. It's recorded for us in John's Gospel, chapter 12, because that anointing took place 6 days before Passover, and this anointing took place 2 days before Passover. Perhaps this unnamed woman had heard what Mary had done 4 days previously to anoint Jesus. And because of her great love for Jesus, and because of her desire to express her love for Jesus, it occurred to her that she could do what Mary had done. And so she anoints Jesus with this very expensive perfume. It takes place in the home of a man known as Simon the leper. Now, all we know about him, we know in this passage. We know that he once had leprosy. Obviously, he no longer had leprosy, for if he was still leprous, he would be an outcast from the city and from the people. But he has now been cured of leprosy. And the conclusion to draw, the logical conclusion to draw, is that Jesus had cured him. One of many lepers cleansed by the Lord Jesus Christ was this man, Simon. And because of his love for Jesus, he wanted to express his gratitude to Jesus. So he has this meal, and he invites Jesus, and he invites the disciples to come with Jesus into his home. And perhaps others were there that we don't know of. And they come for this time of fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ as Simon seeks to express his gratitude and his thanks. Now understand this about Simon's invitation to Jesus. There was some risk involved in him doing so. The Jewish leaders had become increasingly hostile toward Jesus. We've seen this as we made our way through Mark's gospel. In fact, in verses 1 and 2 here in chapter 14, Mark tells us that the chief priests and the teachers of the law were looking for some sly way to arrest Jesus and kill him. They were threatened by Jesus. They wanted Jesus off the scene. And so they were looking for some way to arrest him and have him executed. But verse 2 tells us, not during the feast, or the people may riot. During the feast of the Passover, sometimes the city of Jerusalem would swell to 2 or 3 or 4 times its normal size as people would come from the outlying districts for this great annual Passover observance. And Jesus was popular with the common people. And so they didn't want to have Jesus arrested and executed during the time when all of these people were there, because a riot might break out and that would not look good with the Roman authorities who governed the Jewish people at this time. But let me just say parenthetically here that God's ways are higher than man's ways. You see, in eternity past, God the Father had purposed that God the Son would become the atoning sacrifice for our sin. And God's timetable was not to be thwarted by the Jewish religious leaders. They wanted him dead, but on their timetable. But Jesus, from eternity past, was to be the Lamb of God who was to be slain during the time of the Passover. And so what they wanted did come to pass, but not on the timetable that they desired that it come to pass. And so there was some tension in the city and in the outlying districts out in Bethany, which is just 2 miles away from Jerusalem. And so Simon takes some risk when he invites Jesus to come into his home for a meal. But the hero of this lesson is this unnamed woman. This woman who gives so lavishly and so extravagantly of her love and her devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want to suggest this morning there are 3 primary lessons for us to gain from this particular text of Scripture. And the first one is found in verse 3. It is this: extravagant love for Jesus is expressed in sacrificial giving. When a person falls in love with Jesus, when a man or a woman comes to saving faith in Jesus and just is enamored with Jesus and loves Jesus with all of his or her heart, it's going to express itself in some manifestation of sacrificial giving. this woman gave generously. She gave lavishly. She gave sacrificially. Look in verse 3. While he, Jesus, was in Bethany, reclining at the table in the home of a man known as Simon the leper. They didn't sit in chairs as we do today. They would recline as they would lean on one side of their body on their elbow on a low table. While he was reclining at the table in the home of this man, Simon, a woman comes in with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume made of pure nard. Now, nard was found in India. And this woman had this alabaster jar. Alabaster was very brittle. And inside this alabaster jar was this nard. Now, how this jar of nard had come all the way from India, we don't know. Perhaps it had been handed down from generation to generation in her family. Perhaps she had worked a long time to save up the money to go to the marketplace when some traders came in from Asia with their spices, and she purchased this alabaster jar of nard. But the scripture tells us it was a very expensive perfume. In fact, it was so expensive, we're told in verse 5, that it could have been sold for more than a year's wages. In other words, this was not just Chanel No. 5 out there that you get at the shopping mall. This was a bottle of perfume that would take a common laborer every day's wage for a full year to purchase just one bottle, one jar of this nard, this very expensive perfume. So in today's terms, it would be thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars that this bottle of perfume would cost today. And she takes it, and she comes into the presence of Jesus, and as an act of her love for him, she breaks it, and she pours this perfume on his head. Now, that was an act of devotion. She was anointing the Lord Jesus Christ. She expressed her extravagant love in this very sacrificial act of giving. Now, whether in words or in deeds, if you really love someone, you're going to find a way to express it in sacrificial giving. What about it, fellas? You remember when you were courting the girl that you married? And then the day came when were engaged, you went looking for that wedding ring. You didn't go down and get something out of Cracker Jack's, did you? When I was going to buy Kim's wedding ring, my dad said, "Son, the best jeweler I know," we lived in South Alabama, he said, "the best jeweler I know is Klein's Jewelry in Montgomery, downtown Montgomery." So I went to downtown Montgomery. And I looked at all those diamonds they put out on that black velvet. You lay them out there. And I bought the most expensive diamond I could afford. I depleted my life's saving to buy my future bride the best diamond I could buy. Because I was, and to this very moment, I'm head over heels in love with her. And I wanted her to have the very best that I could afford. This woman, this unnamed woman, wanted Jesus to have the very best that she had. And the best that she had was this alabaster jar of nard. And she brings it and she breaks it and she anoints the head of Jesus with it because of her deep, deep love for him. Now that's what extravagant love will do. The lesson for us is this. If you and I love Jesus like we ought to love Jesus, we're not going to be miserly. We're not going to be tight-fisted with the resources God has placed in our disposal. But we're going to be open-handed. We're going to be generous. We're going to be eager to give and share that which has been entrusted to us, that the kingdom of God might be established in our generation, that the gospel might go forth, that sinners might come to trust Jesus as Savior, and most of all, that His name be exalted in our generation. Extravagant love for Jesus expresses itself in some form or fashion of sacrificial giving. There's a second lesson I want you to see with me in this passage. It's found in verses 4 and 5. It is this: extravagant love for Jesus will be unfairly criticized by some people. Extravagant love for Jesus will be unfairly criticized. There's some people out there that are not going to understand because they don't love Jesus as you love Jesus. And they don't have your eternal perspective. And when you express your love for Jesus the way this woman expressed her love for Jesus, there are going to be some folks that are going to criticize you unjustly and unfairly. Look in verses 4 and 5. That's what happened to this woman. Some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, "Why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages. And the money could have been given to the poor." And they rebuked her harshly. There is a time and a place for rebuke. There are occasions when someone has chosen a path or made a life choice that is destructive and dangerous. And if they go down that pathway, they're going to bring a lot of hardship to themselves and their family and others. And the most loving thing that a brother or sister in Christ can do is to go to that person on that destructive pathway and lovingly, with compassion and tenderness, rebuke them and call them to the pathway of life. It's not an easy thing to give a rebuke. But when we give a rebuke, when there are those occasions when a rebuke is necessary, we ought to do it with love because it is the most loving thing we can do. But this criticism was not a loving rebuke. Those who were there, they rebuked her harshly. They didn't have the love of God in their hearts. They had a temporal perspective. They had a worldly perspective. Now look in verse 4. And some of those present, and the scholars say it was the disciples and others. Some of those present were saying indignantly to one another. They were talking among themselves in an indignant manner. And they were saying, "Why this waste? This is a waste of this perfume. This perfume is valuable. This perfume could have been sold and we could have taken it to the marketplace and we could have gotten 300 denarii or more for this. And we could have taken that money and we could have given it to poor and needy people. Why this waste?" So they rebuked her. I expect some of those folks who rebuked C.T. Studd were pretty harsh in their rebuke. Why waste your life? Why go as a missionary? Why go to a people whose language you cannot speak and whose culture and social mores you do not understand? Why go far from home and family and familiar surroundings? Why forsake this vast fortune to take the gospel to these people? What a waste. The most famous athlete of the day. Why don't you just stay here in Great Britain and be our athletic hero for another 5 or 10 or more years? They criticized this woman like that. They said, "You're just wasting this perfume." And today, is it not true? Somebody tries to do something extraordinary for God, there are those who rebuke him, whether it's called to missions or whether it's a call to give sacrificially to missions or some other kingdom cause. Somebody wants to give sacrificially and generously and liberally, and somebody says, We can't do that. We have a mortgage to pay off. We have kids to feed and clothe and educate. Besides that, you've got a retirement you need to get ready for. If you don't get ready for your retirement, who's going to take care of you in retirement? You've got to salt those funds away. That's the risk you run when you do something extravagant for Jesus. You run the risk of having somebody criticize you unfairly. Unjustly. Now, let me give you a little sub-lesson out of this lesson. It doesn't matter who you displease as long as you please Jesus. And if you please the Lord Jesus Christ, it doesn't really matter about anybody else. Just please Him. And if you please Jesus, there are always going to be some folks who won't understand. Because they don't have the mind of Christ. They don't have eternal perspective. They're just consumed and wrapped up with the things of this world. But if you love Jesus with all your heart, if you're consumed with a passion for the Lord Jesus Christ, you just want to please Him. And somebody doesn't understand, and they just don't understand. Extravagant love for Jesus at times is going to be unjustly criticized. Now there's a third lesson I want you to see here in this passage. Verses 6, 7, 8, and 9. It is this: extravagant love for Jesus will receive Jesus' commendation. Extravagant love for Jesus will receive His commendation. And really, that's all that matters, is to hear Him say at the end of the age, "Well done, well done. Your life counted. Others said you were wasting your life, but I want you to know you're one of a few that invested your life wisely. Well done, faithful servant." Notice the commendation this woman receives here. Verse 6. First of all, Jesus defends her. "Leave her alone," said Jesus. "Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me." That's good. To hear Jesus say, "You've done a beautiful thing to me." That's valuable, friends. To hear the Lord Jesus say, "What you've done for me is beautiful to me." That's more valuable than all the oil in the Middle East and all the gold in Fort Knox, is to hear the approval of Jesus, to hear the "well done" of Jesus. "She has done a beautiful thing to me." Verse 7, "The poor you will always have with you, and you can help them anytime you want, but you will not always have me." Now, let's not take this seventh verse and twist it out, and I take it out of context to say that Jesus said we're always going to have the poor, therefore we shouldn't do anything to care for the poor, to feed the hungry and clothe the naked. We should. Jesus is not saying here, you're always going to have poor people, don't worry about poor people, let them take care of themselves. In fact, I rather expect when Jesus said this seventh verse, that He had in mind what's found in Deuteronomy 15. Verses 10 and 11, especially verse 11. So hold your place in Mark 14, and let's just go back to Deuteronomy chapter 15 for just a moment. Deuteronomy chapter 15. And let's look in verses 10 and 11. This is the Lord speaking through Moses. Verse 10. "Give generously to him, and do so without a grudging heart. Then because of this, the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in everything you put your hand to." God says, if you want my blessing, give generously. Now, verse 11. "There will always be poor people in the land." I think that's what Jesus had in mind when he quoted, when he said what we know as verse Mark 14, 7. "There will always be poor people in the land. Therefore, I command you to be open-handed toward your brothers and toward the poor and needy in your land." Jesus said because there are always going to be poor people, we ought to be concerned about them. We ought to have a compassion in our heart, and we ought to be open-handed with the resources that have been entrusted to us to provide for the needs of the poor. Now, with that in mind, Deuteronomy chapter 15, let's go back to Mark chapter 14. So when Jesus says in Mark chapter 14, verse 7, "The poor you will always have with you, and you can help them anytime you want," he's saying not only can you help them, but you ought to help them. Where there's need, we provide. We seek to be a channel of blessing. But he goes to say this last sentence in verse 7, "You will not always have me." And then verse 8, "She did what she could. And what she did was she poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial." This woman anointed the body of Jesus for His burial. Now, we don't know if she knew that Jesus was about to be arrested and crucified and die and be buried. Perhaps she was sensitive and she had heard things that Jesus had said that the 12 disciples apparently, they're a little thick at times picking all this up. But Jesus was just a couple of days away from the crucifixion, of being arrested and crucified. And this woman, whether knowingly or unknowingly, she prepared his body for burial. Now, in those days, when a person was to be buried, the body would be anointed with spices and such, unless it was the body of a criminal. And, of course, Jesus died the death of a common criminal. So there's no way for his body to be buried as he was taken down from the cross and buried on that day of his death. But this woman was an instrument of that. She was there to express to Jesus her love for him, her gratitude to Jesus. And she heard from his lips these words of commendation. She has done a beautiful thing for me. When the others had not done it, she had done it. When they were negligent, she was faithful to do something for Jesus. Perhaps they didn't realize that what Jesus said here is, "You will not always have me," was so very, very true of that very moment, that it was just a matter of a couple of days and then he would be in the tomb. But she sees this opportune time. She sees the moment that was hers to do something extraordinary for the Lord Jesus Christ, and that opportunity would never come her way again, but she did not lose that opportunity. Now, you and I are not going to find ourselves in an identical kind of situation, because Jesus is not going to die on the cross again, and he's not going to need to be anointed again by us before his death. There's one sacrifice for sins, and that sacrifice is now taking place. But the principle is the same, and the principle is this. It is that opportune time that came her way, and she seized it. Now, when you and I have an opportunity to do something significant for the Lord Jesus, to make some kind of generous, sacrificial gift of love for his kingdom, we need to seize that opportunity. It may never come our way again. Whether it's the Lottie Moon Christmas offering or whether it's some other kind of significant investment of our resources in the kingdom of God, there's this window of opportunity which passes our way. And if nothing else, there's the brevity of life. I mean, we have all eternity in which to celebrate the victories which God has given to us and to lay our crowns at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we're not going to have any crowns to lay at his feet unless we win those in the battle for righteousness in this world. You see, our opportunity to give is now, while we're living and breathing, while we have an opportunity, have the time to make this kind of investment. And this anonymous woman, she sees that opportunity. And Jesus commended her. He said she did all that she could. And then he went on to say in verse 9, "Wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has been done is going to be told in memory of her." And it's been told today, has it not, as we've looked in this passage. This event, this incident found its way in Holy Scripture. And someday in heaven we'll find out her name. But we don't really need to know her name now. We just know that she has given us an incredible, incredible example of extravagant love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Robert Murray McShane was a young Scottish pastor who died at 29, but he was a spiritual giant in the three brief decades of his life. As he said of this passage, "If we've been saved by Christ, we should pour out our best affections on him. It is good to love his disciples, good to love his ministers, good to love his poor, but it is best to love him. We cannot now reach his blessed head, nor anoint his holy feet, but we can fall down at His footstool and pour out our affections toward Him. It was not the ointment that Jesus desired, for what does the King of Glory care for a little ointment? It is the loving heart poured out upon His feet. It is the adoration, praise, love, and prayers of a believer's broken heart that Christ cares for. The new heart is the alabaster box that Jesus loves, broken and filling the room with the aroma of praise. How true. Jesus wants our love. He wants us to seek His face before we seek His hands. To be enamored with the giver of the gifts and not the gifts that He gives to us. Jesus wants us to love Him supremely, wholeheartedly, with no reservation, with a holy passion that honors Him and exalts Him. Let me ask you this question today. Do you love Him that way? Is He the supreme passion of your life? Is your focus Jesus? Is He the desire of your heart? Do you love Jesus more than anything in this world? I promise you this, He is supremely satisfying. When other gifts will not satisfy, He will satisfy. My prayer for my life as your pastor, my prayer for you is that we will have a holy passion for the Lord Jesus. That we will love Him supremely. And I pray, God, renew in my heart that passion. Deepen my capacity to know You, to love You, to praise You, to worship You. The fact of the matter is, it's impossible to love Jesus until you have a personal relationship with Him. It's impossible for any one of us to have that kind of extravagant love for Jesus that expresses itself like that act that we read about in this passage of Scripture today until we first know Him as our Lord and Savior. And I know that perhaps most in this room have that kind of relationship with Jesus, but I'm also aware there are a number in this room that don't know Him that way. Now, here's the good news. You can come to know the Lord Jesus today. You can experience His grace in your life. The love of God can be shed abroad in your heart through the Holy Spirit. You can go from this place in just a few minutes with the absolute assurance that I'm God's and He is mine and I am His redeemed son or daughter, and my name is in the Lamb's Book of Life, and I know that heaven is my destiny, and the Spirit of God is filling my life and transforming me and giving me new affections. You say, well, Pastor, how can that take place? You know, it's almost so simple we stumble at it. Now, when I say simple, I don't mean it wasn't paid with a small price, because the price of our eternal salvation was an awful price. It was the price of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ shed on the cross. When Jesus went to that cross and shed His blood on the cross, He paid a sin debt that you and I could never pay. He took upon Himself our sin, our guilt, our shame, our judgment, that we might be clothed in His righteousness. And the good news is that you can experience His salvation today. Repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. In a moment, we're going to pray, and then we're going to stand and sing our songs of decision and commitment. And there'll be a pastor at the head of each one of these aisles here, someone here to help you and counsel you and show you how you can know. I mean, really, really know Jesus is your Lord and Savior. So after we pray, if you want Christ in your life, I'm going to ask you to get out of your your seat and make your way down one of these aisles and come to one of our pastors. There'll be someone here to help you. Maybe somebody needs to put your membership in this church. We welcome you in Jesus' name if you're a born-again, baptized believer. Maybe someone needs to come to this altar and just kneel and spend a few quiet moments in prayer with God and then quietly slip back to your seat. Would you bow and let's pray together. God, we thank you.